joining us in servanthood. We should actually be happy. We're not like grumpily doing it. And actually, yeah, there we go. And we'll be happy. Well, it's like a good circle. We're happy to serve God, and then eventually we'll be happy at the end. So now, now we need to read scripture time. So let's all turn to the chapter John, or the book of John, chapter 1, verse 35 to 50. Again, it's found in the Bible, the book of John, chapter 1, verse 35 to 50. There we go. Everybody ready with your Bible, electronic device, and or just simply looking up on the screen. This is the word of the Lord. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and he spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." That's the word of the God. And now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us to come close to you through our prayers. Thank you for always listening, whether our prayer is for the general good or if it's a personal matter, whether it is big or small. You listen to them all and answer them all in what you deem the most suitable and appropriate way for us. At this time, we would like to pray for the English pastoral search process. May you bring a suitable pastor to minister to the English congregation in your right timing. We would also like to pray for the worship ministry, the team leaders, and the whole team. May God you grant them wisdom in the choice of songs, the teamwork and skills in practicing the music, and let them lead the congregation to you through music as worship. As for our children's ministry, God, may you give extra strength and directions to the leaders as they plan for Sunday schools, Awana, Sunday worship, nursery, and other children's activities and programs. We also have a church-wide picnic on July 30th. We pray that we could outreach and invite more of our friends and family members to this great event where we as brothers and sisters can enjoy fellowship and company with each other across EM, CM, and different fellowships. We would also like to continue praying for your almighty hand in sending pouring rain and cooler weather to seize the Fort McMurray wildfire, which is currently past the border and affecting Saskatchewan already. Last but not least, we also pray for Pastor Ryan in his upcoming message so that he'll be speaking your words and showing your ways to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today our topic is How to Come in Second Place and Still Win by Pastor Ryan McDonald. Right? Okay, there we go. I'm so afraid to say names wrong. So here we go.
Good morning. Everybody can hear me? Excellent. I'm Pastor Ryan McDonald, or at least that's what you're calling me. I come from across the river from a little church called New Hope Christian Church over in Delta. Pastor Enoch asked me to come and share with you guys today, so I'm here. Now, when I agreed to come, I went home and I told my wife, and she reminded me, Ryan, we have to go to a wedding that Saturday. So I was at a wedding yesterday, and not only was I at a wedding, but I have to apologize if I'm a little bit slow this morning because it was a traditional Chinese wedding. And so I sat down to dinner, and I sat down, and it's lovely, and I said to one of the gentlemen, oh, you know, is this, you know, courses, or is it a buffet? He said, oh, it'll be courses. And I said, oh, so like three, maybe four. I knew I was in trouble when he started laughing at me. He said, if they stop before course 10, I'll be shocked. I think we made it to, what, course 13, babe? We stopped counting after they brought out the two full lobster. But so if I'm a little slow, it's because I'm full of amazing food and it was a long night and yeah. But it's good to be with you. It's good to be here. This morning, I wanted to start by talking about actually an experience that started, and I blame it on my wife's dad. When I was dating my wife, I decided that one of the best things I could do, and guys, if you're listening and you're dating out there, take this advice, was get in good with the parents. I figured if her parents liked me, I was in solid. It made things a lot easier. And so I made a point of getting in good with her parents. When I met her mom for her birthday, I brought flowers. I brought a card. With her dad is an absolute sports fanatic. If you're over at their house, chances are that my father-in-law is downstairs probably watching sports. His bigger TV is downstairs in his sort of little man cave now, which used to be my wife's bedroom, but he's repurposed it. But he's usually down there. And one of the sports that he absolutely loves and that I grew to kind of like watching with him was basketball. He's absolutely fanatical about basketball. A lot of Filipinos are. It's a very common sport in the Philippines. And so I grew to start watching basketball with him and watching a lot of basketball and watching the games and learning a little bit about the teams and who to cheer for and who I didn't like. And so that carried on through our marriage. My wife is also a rather big sports junkie, and so there's a lot of sports in our house. There's a lot of hockey during the hockey season. We're both huge Canucks fans. There's a lot of basketball. There's football for me in the summer. I'm a huge Seahawks fan. I actually managed to convince my wife to let me buy a Seahawks jersey when we are in Seattle on our honeymoon. But basketball is what's going on right now. If you happen to know, we're in the NBA finals or quarterfinals right now. It's coming up. I've been absolutely fascinated this year to watch for a couple of reasons. One, Toronto actually made it in. Made it farther than they've ever gone before. Now, they're going to get absolutely destroyed either by the Cavaliers or Golden State. But they made it in. The other thing is, I've been absolutely fascinated in the last couple of years by watching the Golden State Warriors. They're a fascinating team to watch. And not just because Steph Curry is phenomenal. I don't know how he does half the things he does. I watch him play and I just know I couldn't make those shots on my best day. But one of the other reasons I love watching them is this entire philosophy that their coach has brought to the table. And that they've made sort of their mantra over the last couple of years. This idea of strength in numbers. That the purpose of the team is to play as a team, not as individuals. In this week, as I was studying for the sermon, I was looking up some stats and some numbers on the Golden State Warriors. And the fascinating thing that kept coming up in analysis of them from reporters is how much they pass. How much they pass to each other. How interested they are in setting each other up to make shots and to make goals. They said that's absolutely a phenomenal way to play the game, but it's not done usually in the NBA, or at least hasn't been in the last number of years. And in talking to Golden State, they talked about how much of their philosophy it was to take a step back, to quit trying to be the star and start trying to be a team, to play together, to be a servant to each other, and in that way to win games. For them, it's been a phenomenal success. This postseason, if you've been watching basketball, you know that their star, Steph Curry, got injured. And yet they continued to win, because even without him, they had the other strengths. They were able to still serve each other and to go without him. It's this fascinating idea that I think fits well into the idea of the gospel, this idea that when we serve each other, when we serve God, we do so much better. As I thought about that and I thought about this passage, I thought about how well they played together. Now, usually, this is a passage that's talked about in terms of evangelism. Usually when you hear this passage being preached, it's all about how the disciples are going out and bringing people in. And it's that kind of a message. But I thought, you know, how tremendous is this passage for service and for servanthood? There are so many places in this passage. Hey, I just noticed that TV. Awesome. I can see myself down there. I'm going to do that. Just ignore me when I get random. But this idea of servanthood presumes all over this passage. And as we go through it, we'll see that. We're going to go through it again a little bit, sort of piece by piece, and dissect it. And so let's do that. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go back to John chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 35 and go to verse 50. I use an English Standard Version of the Bible, so if mine sounds a little bit different than yours, don't get worried. It's just translation. It's all good. All right. We're going to start at verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples who heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. I'll take a second here and explain. That seems a little bit odd to us. We're going, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. They stayed the whole day. Jewish time counting is a little bit different. They start from sunup and sundown. So this is probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they find Jesus. So they're there probably all evening with him and probably into the next morning. So they go with him and they have this tremendous time. One of those who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. We start this passage with this amazing sense of serving each other. Because we start with John the Baptist, who has been our primary figure at this point, turning and looking at Jesus and pointing the finger at him instead. He's standing with a couple of his disciples, guys who have given up their lives to follow him, to learn his teachings. He points at Jesus and goes, "Behold the Lamb of God." And when his disciples turn and leave him to go follow Jesus, there's no anger. There's no animosity. There's no John following them and calling them back. In fact, later when others go to John in the Gospels and ask, "Aren't you mad that your disciples are leaving to follow Jesus?" He'll reply, "No, it's only natural. He must increase, I must decrease." John has this natural sense of servitude, that his entire job was to point people towards Jesus, and that now the time has come for Jesus to increase. And so when his disciples go to Jesus, he's okay. It's okay for him now to be second place, because ultimately the gospel wins when he's in second place. Again, we find it with the disciples and with Jesus himself as the disciples follow after Jesus. Jesus turns to them and he goes, what do you guys want? And they say, well, we want to know where you're staying. Now, he could have just given them an address. He could have just said, I'm in this house down by the corner. Come visit me tomorrow. Or, hey, I'll set up an appointment with my secretary. But instead, he says, you want to know where I'm staying? Come with me and you'll see. And they go with him right then and there. And he begins to teach them. Now, we don't have a record of what he starts to teach them, but it must have been pretty impressive because they're there all night and into the next morning. And when they do take a break, the first thing we happen to see is Andrew runs off to go get Simon. Now, Andrew is a fascinating figure for me in this passage. Andrew will become one of the 12 disciples, but he'll never be one of the inner circle of Jesus. As you read the Gospels, you begin to find that Jesus chooses these three disciples who seem to be closer to him than the others. And it's Simon, Peter, and James and John, who seem to be that inner circle. And Andrew never seems to break into it. I've often wondered, you know, how does Andrew feel about that, about watching his brother be closer to Jesus than he is? His brother's on the Mount of Transfiguration. His brother's one of the first to whom Jesus appears after his resurrection. How does Andrew feel about that? And I think Andrew's okay with it. See, Andrew, all through the Gospels, Andrew is bringing people to Jesus. Andrew brings Simon Peter in this passage. Later at the feeding of the 5,000, it's Andrew who brings the boy with the fish. Andrew is always bringing people. It seems to be his role, is to be that guy who's not the leader, but who's in second place, who brings people to the leader, who draws people in. Even later in the church, we'll find that Andrew doesn't take the place his brother Peter does, where Peter becomes a prime leader of the church, one of the major preachers of the gospel. Andrew kind of stays in the shadows a little bit, but he's there as a member of the Jerusalem Council and the Jerusalem Church, as a pillar of the faith, as a missionary, and eventually as a martyr for the gospel. But he doesn't seem to mind. He gets almost immediately something that Jesus will teach, which is that servitude. To change it, which is that servitude is really important. He doesn't mind. He doesn't mind that his brother will precede him. He doesn't mind that his brother will be the one that everyone will tell people to be like, or that gets all the fame and glory, because he knows, I think, that without Andrew, there's no Peter. Peter himself shows some servitude. Could you imagine meeting a guy for the first time and he decides to change your name? You've never seen this guy before in your life, and he points at you and goes, I'm going to give you a nickname. And it's more than a nickname. Jesus looks at him and says, you are Simon, son of John. It's interesting. The name Simon comes from the Old Testament. It's one of the sons of Judah. He's actually a bit of a hothead. He's one of the sons that we know that after an altercation between his sister and some men from a local village, shows up with his brothers and just tears through town destroying stuff and beating on the guys who had hurt his sister. He's a hothead. And this Simon is too. He's a hothead. He's a guy who sticks his foot in his mouth. Throughout the Gospels, we'll be privy to the character of Simon Peter stumbling and falling and getting back up. Some of my favorite moments in the Gospel are watching Peter and James and John do things like that. Watching James and John want to call down fire from heaven, or asking if they can be seated at the right hand of God. Watching Peter ask if they should build houses on the Mount of Transfiguration. They stumble and they fall. They're rash. They're impulsive. They're angry young men. And yet Jesus points at him and goes, this is who you are. But I'm going to tell you who you're going to be for me. You're going to be Peter. Now, Peter means rock. Or actually Rocky. Looks at him and goes, you are Simon right now. When I'm done with you, you're going to be Rocky. And he becomes that over time. When you read the accounts of the early church after Jesus' ascension into heaven, it's Peter who is a mainstay of the church. It's Peter who becomes a leader in Rome. It's Peter who was later crucified for his faith in Rome. It's Peter who makes so many of the important decisions about the church, who was there in so many of the critical moments. He becomes a rock of the faith. It's interesting. Even here, we see Peter begin to take on that role. He begins to serve Jesus in that way. We go on from there. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And apparently, these three guys decided to just follow him. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, come and see." Now, this is a comment that strikes close to home for me. I love this sort of passageway. Jesus goes out and he calls Philip, and Philip is immediately willing to serve. Jesus says, "Follow me," and immediately Philip gets up and follows him. And not only does he serve by following Jesus, but like Andrew, he decides to be a servant by going and getting others who can serve. And so he runs out and gets Nathanael. Now, Nathanael is sitting in a garden, probably contemplating the Jewish law, sitting under a fig tree, and Philip finds him there. Now, who Nathanael is, we don't quite know. There's a lot of debate, actually, among biblical scholars on who's Nathanael. Most of us agree he's one of the 12 disciples. Which one he is, we're not quite sure. Some people think Matthew, some people think other individuals. But he's probably someone who becomes one of the 12 disciples. But in any case, Philip finds him there sitting under the tree, and he says to him, "Dude, we found what we've been looking for our entire lives. We found the Messiah." And he's Jesus from the backwater village of Nazareth, the son of the local carpenter. And Philip looks at, and Nathanael looks at him and goes, "You nuts?" Whenever I read this passage, one of the things that makes me smile is I grew up, as I said, in Delta on the other side of the river. Now, I work in Burnaby. I work in Metrotown Mall, actually. And whenever I tell people that I live in Delta, the first thing I hear is, "Do you go to Surrey?" People over here are terrified of Surrey. But it's one of those things where you hear these stories and this place that is just, it's the place you don't want to go. It's where bad things happen. Nazareth has that kind of reputation. It's the bad town. It's the bad side of things. Good people don't live in Nazareth. And so Nathanael looks at him and goes, "Dude, something good came out of Nazareth? Something other than some rowdy punk?" And Philip goes, "Well, come with me and see. You got to come and see. I can't explain it." And Nathanael goes, "Okay, I guess I'm going to come and see." We carry on from there. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael said to him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You'll see greater things than this." He sees Nathanael coming. And he calls out to him in a way that Nathanael automatically understands that this guy knows him somehow. It's interesting. You meet individuals in life sometimes who just seem to get you, who just seem to know you. I have a tremendous friend who works up at SFU. His name's Seth. When Seth and I first met when I was going to SFU, there was this instant click where we instantly understood each other. We had read the same books. We had the same thoughts. We liked the same things. We were just, it was instantly compatible. In fact, to this day, and my wife can attest to this, when the two of us get together, we don't get to see each other as often as we would like because of scheduling conflicts and our busy lives. But every 6 to 8 months we get together. And when we get together, my wife will tell you, it's like no time at all has passed. We'll start joking about movies that we've seen and books that we've read and shows that we're watching and things that we're doing. And it's like we'd seen each other yesterday. And I think this is a little bit one of those moments. Jesus looks at Nathanael. And he's instantly able to tell him what he's like. And Nathanael is confused by this. He goes, well, who are you? Jesus goes, look, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Nathanael knows at that instant who Jesus is. And he falls down. He goes, all my life I've been looking for you. All my life, all of Israel's been looking for you. You're the king of Israel. And Jesus goes, because I told you that? Wait until you see what else I've got in store. It's interesting. Nathanael even begins to serve. He serves his friend by saying, yeah, I'll come and see with you. I'll come and watch. I'll come and look. I don't think anything good came out of Nazareth, but I'll come and see with you. You're obviously excited about this. He serves Jesus by admitting right away that Jesus is superior to him. As soon as he has this conversation, he's willing to be a servant. It's interesting. The disciples, a lot of what they'll learn throughout the Gospels is servanthood. And yet they start here. Even without knowing it, they begin to learn to be servants. Now, that's a tricky thing in our world, to learn to be a servant, because we don't often want to be servants. Our world tells us that we always want to be first place. Our lives are full of statements like, second place is the first loser. History doesn't remember anyone but the winners. Always do your best. Always be first place. The world is full of this idea that if we're not winning, if we're not the best, if we're not absolutely at the top, then nothing else matters. Parents sometimes bring that to bear on us, I know. I know my parents were that way a little bit. I'd go home sometimes from school and I'd have a B and I'd be really proud of myself. I tried really hard. And my mom would look at me and say, it's not an A. She said, next time we go for an A. I get that sense sometimes that, you know, and sometimes that's naturally good. Parents are just pushing you, you know, try a little bit harder, try your best, you know, always do your best. But there's this sense sometimes in the world that we need to be better, we need to be faster, we need to do more. It's led many people astray to the point where you see world-class athletes who could outdo 98% of the population taking performance-enhancing drugs just so they can be a little bit better. Where you see people who are naturally brilliant cheating just so they can say that they were number one instead of number two. Our world is always telling us this. It's a message that we get over and over and over again. Do better. Be first. Be the winner. Don't be second place. Never serve anyone else. Be the leader. You always want to be in charge. Now, the interesting thing about that from the perspective of the church is that that's completely something that Jesus flips upside down. In the kingdom, Jesus goes, you want to be the greatest? Learn to be the servant of all. You want to be the first? Learn to be the last. He looks at them and he goes, I'm your leader and I'm going to get down on my hands and knees and wash your feet. Over and over again, he teaches this message where he goes, look, I don't need you to be first. I need you where you can serve others. I need you where you can be second place and the church can win because you're not worried about being the leader. Rankles pastors sometimes even. You know, pastors, we occasionally get together at meetings and seminary conferences and places. And there's always a little bit of bragging that goes on about our churches. We try to contain it. We try to be godly. But there's always that moment where you turn to the pastor beside you and you go, so how many people go to your church? So what was your budget last year? Now, like I said, we try and contain it. But there's always that little bit of, oh, you got 60, I got 80. There's always that sense. We always do that. And Jesus goes, look, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're preaching to 20 and you're preaching to 90. doesn't matter if he's preaching to 2,000. What matters is that you're where I placed you, and you're serving in the way I want you to. Matters that you learn to be Andrew. Andrew, I think, is the pivotal person in this passage for me. The guy who likes to play second fiddle and plays it so well. Without Andrew, there's no Peter. There's no feeding of the 5,000. There's none of so many other critical events in the gospel. And yet we lose him. But God never does. God knew who Andrew was, knew how critical he was, and I'm sure his reception in heaven was no less than Peter's when he arrived before the throne. For me, when I think about this, I go back to that Golden State analogy I used earlier of the Golden State Warriors. Talked about how they're a team of passers, a team of guys who understand that sometimes being second to somebody else is the way that the team wins. I mean, could you imagine if everybody on that team was trying to be Steph Curry? If they wouldn't pass to each other, if they all just tried to dribble down the court and shoot three-point shots like he could, the team would be a mess. They wouldn't win any games. It would be a joke. You know, in hockey, could you imagine a team where they didn't pass to each other, where they all just tried to go for the shot? It doesn't work. The entire point of having teammates is to be a team, to assist each other. To win sometimes by being second. It's the example that Jesus himself even sets for us. Scripture teaches that Jesus himself, who is the Father, stepped down from his throne and became human to serve us, to win us back to God. He wasn't focused on acknowledgments and accolades, on hearing the angels sing his praises. He was focused on what the will of the Father was for him. And the will of the Father was that he humble himself. It's the example we set. It's the example we need to follow. The question for us then becomes, is that what we're doing in our own hearts? Even when we serve, are we serving because we want to serve because we're in the place God has called us to be? Or are we serving out of our own motivations because we want to be acknowledged, because we can be the leader of that, because everybody tells us what a good job we're doing? We need to search our own hearts and find that out. Sometimes the thing is, we need to step down from a place where we're acknowledged and take a place where we're not. I wanted to end this sermon with an old story, but it's a favorite of mine. It's sort of an extra-biblical story about an aged John, the disciple. It's a story that's told that when John is an old man, after his exiles and after everything he's been through, he returns to the city of Ephesus to live out the end of his life. And in Ephesus, he gathers a group of disciples, and one of their jobs is that every Sunday morning, they pick him up on a mat, and they carry him to the local church meeting. And they carry him in, because this is John the disciple who was with Jesus. And it said that as he entered the meeting every week, he would chant over and over again, "Little children, love each other. Little children, love each other." The story goes that at one point, one of the disciples who was there got really frustrated with John about this, after about probably the third or fourth Sunday that he'd done this. And said to him, "Yes, Master, we understand. Love each other. Why do you keep repeating it?" And it said that John sat up and looked at him and said, "Because the Lord commanded it. And if we do nothing else, we are doing very well." I think that's the key. Do we love each other enough to serve each other? If we do nothing else, we are doing very well. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come this morning as your servants. As men and women who want to serve you, yet who recognize that our hearts, our human failings, and our world tells us not to be servants, to always be first, to do things that get us acknowledged, to do things that bring us glory and praise, to take up the reins, to never be second to anyone. Lord, help us fight against that. Remind us again of your teachings that the greatest is the servant. Lord, remind us again of your own life and the fact that you were willing to be a servant to all of us and lay it down for our sake. Father, open our hearts to the place where we are willing to be servants and to serve you. In God's name, amen.